Okay, today's scripture reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up and knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them, to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient and to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up the judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies, as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of the groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. Amen.
So as it turns out, I'm fairly susceptible to marketing. I recall in high school, some friends of mine and I were watching TV at one of the houses we hung out at, and a Wendy's commercial came on, and I was like, yes, let's go get Frosties. And so we went into that. A few years ago, I was scrolling Facebook and came across an ad that said, London, Iceland, why not both? And I thought, why not both? And sure enough, a few months later, our family embarked on our vacation to London and Iceland, and it was lovely. And so this is true for me at the library as well. If you go to the library, you know they always have sections of like, it's this month, so read about Pacific Islander heritage or like Cuban American heritage. And that's how, over the past 4 or 5 months, I have fallen down a hole. I've been reading a lot about various aspects of World War II. I'm not like a war buff, okay? I don't really want to read about tactics and military stuff and the generals. But the stories of how people experience life in different parts of the world, the stories of how people experienced what was happening in the world at that time, the impact of the war on people, that drew me in. And so I saw a book and started with a book about a women's orchestra in the Auschwitz concentration camp called the Women's Orchestra of Auschwitz. I didn't know about that. And then I started to read about the impact of the atomic bomb on the people of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And then I started reading about prisoner of war camps in Japan. And then most recently, I read about the U.S.'s policy of imprisoning Japanese and also some German and Italian Americans during World War II. And I have to tell you, as I've been reading all of this for the past few months, I've been doing some reflecting on the reality of evil in the world. And not just that evil exists, but that we are so reluctant to identify ourselves with evil. We have this extreme avoidance of acknowledging our participation in other people's suffering. Right? Because I, like probably many of you, grew up learning all about the concentration camps in Germany and how Germany has, you know, killed large numbers of Jewish people. I grew up with an awareness of American prisoners of war and how we honored them and the hard sacrifice they gave. But I don't think I learned a lot in my history classes about like the harm America caused, right? I didn't like learn anything about how dropping the atomic bomb did to the people of Japan. I didn't learn anything about how in the United States, in this moment of sort of unfounded paranoia, we rounded up like 120,000 Japanese Americans and put them in concentration camps here on U.S. soil. I didn't learn about that. And I think I listened to a podcast this week that made a comment that resonated. And the person on the podcast said, we don't want to acknowledge our complicity with evil. Well, we don't want to acknowledge it. And man, I felt that. I felt that. It is easy for us to acknowledge when evil's been done to us, but we struggle to admit when we cause harm to others. And that's not really new, right? Like throughout the Bible, we notice historically with God's people, it's much easier for them to cry out to God when they are being harmed than for them to acknowledge and repent of the harm they've caused. And if any of you are parents, you see this, right? Kids are quick to report injustice inflicted on them by their sibling. But always, always, always conveniently leave out what they did that started it. And I think that's part of why Judges is in the Bible. I think that's part of the reason the book of Judges is in our Bibles, because the book of Judges, its role is to make inescapably clear that the people of God, when they forget who they are, the people of God cause all kinds of harm. Judges makes clear that although, yes, the people of God had been the victims of oppression and enslavement in Egypt, that they're just as likely as Egypt to oppress and harm others. They're just as likely as the people around them in Canaan to go astray. If you're just joining us today for the first time, you should know that in 2026, Harbor, here, we are reading through the entire Bible. We started on January 1st in Genesis, and we'll be reading through the entire Bible, ending in Revelation in December. So if you want to jump in with us, there's a QR code you can scan. It'll take you to a plan called One Story That Leads to Jesus on the YouVersion Bible app. Or we have paper copies if you're more a paper person out on the resource table. Don't worry about trying to catch up, okay? Today's day 74. If you haven't started, if you've fallen behind, just jump in today on day 74. We're in Judges. It's a doozy. Not a lot of children's songs written about the events of Judges. Judges contains some of the most violent and unsettling stories in the whole Bible. And our reading that Brian just read for us gives us a clue as to what's going on here. In Judges 2:8, we started with this. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gaash. After that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, what's important for us to know is that those verses sound very much like something we've already read. It's chapter 1 of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus begins. Then Joseph died. We go back. Joseph died and all his brothers in that generation. The people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. And now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Who did not know Joseph. So just as Joshua died, and then came along a new generation who didn't know the Lord. That's echoing back to Exodus when Joseph died and then a new king came to power in Egypt who didn't know Joseph. So the new king in Exodus who didn't know Joseph, who forgot the way of Joseph and his family, he forgot that they were a blessing to the people of Egypt. He forgot the way that Joseph had saved Egypt from tragedy during a time of famine. This Pharaoh who forgot only saw the number of Joseph's descendants and was afraid of them. This new king who didn't remember caused great harm to the people of Israel. He didn't remember, so he enslaved them. He didn't remember, and so he oppressed God's people. He didn't remember, and so he killed their children. He didn't remember, and so he made their lives miserable because Pharaoh didn't remember. And that's the story the people of Israel have known, how they were oppressed and under a great burden, and God rescued them from their oppressor. It's important for us to know that biblical scholars think that although the contents of the Bible, the contents of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all these things we've been reading, they were passed along through oral tradition for a long time. But much of this Old Testament, especially this historical part of the Old Testament, we think was written down around a time of exile, a time when the people of Israel were in a faraway land, far from the promises God had given them. So God's people in Babylon are trying to make sense of their history, trying to make sense of how they ended up so far from the land God gave them. So they started to write down the history of their people. They wrote down Genesis, about how God created the world to be a beautiful place marked by the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is often translated simply peace, but in reality, shalom is so much more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom means a holistic sense of well-being, tranquility, safety, contentment, everything as it should be. That's shalom. That's what God created the world for, to be a place of shalom. A place where all creation dwells in safety and satisfaction, where humankind works with God to tend to this incredible creation, and everything feels just right. Just as it's supposed to be. But the story of Genesis, of course, goes on to tell that shalom was disrupted when the evil one tempted the first humans into breaking trust with God. And the story goes on that instead of just giving up on his project of a shalom-filled creation, God decided he would work through a group of people to recreate shalom, to reestablish his good rule and reign over the earth. God chose Abraham and his descendants, who then ended up in slavery in Egypt. And between the books of Exodus and Joshua, we have seen the story of the Israelites overcoming long odds to finally reestablish themselves in the land God had promised to their ancestors, or to those who came before them, so that they can start this new society marked by shalom. God gave them the law, and he repeated himself several times in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, so that they would have a clear blueprint for how to start a new community that would model for all nations how beautiful and good it is when we live according to the way God created things. And as the end of the book of Joshua, right before Judges, comes to a close, it looks as though they are on the precipice of achieving everything that God wanted for them. They're about to create this new community. They're about to establish this new and beautiful way of living that leads to flourishing for all. Up until this point, the Israelites have largely been the protagonists of the story. The story has primarily been about how God helped them overcome long odds to establish themselves as his people in the land of Canaan. To put it really simply, Egypt bad, God's people good. Okay? At least that's probably the story they've been telling themselves. That Pharaoh forgot about Joseph and then did evil things to the people of Israel. But the book of Judges comes along to make sure they remember, to help them realize that they're actually just like Egypt. That's why Judges begins with the same words as the book of Exodus. Joshua died, their leader died, and then a new generation grew up that forgot. A new generation that didn't know God, that didn't remember what God had done for them, didn't remember who they were supposed to be, didn't remember that they had, as a people, made a covenant with God to follow his law and live in a way that led to flourishing for all humanity. Just like the evil Pharaoh, they forgot. They didn't know their history. And it led to disaster. Judges 2 goes on. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who'd brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. See, God had told his people, as long as they're faithful, as long as they keep the covenant they made with him, he would go with them. He would protect them. He would provide them abundance in their flocks. He would give them victory in battle. And several times, he'd also made clear that if they chose to turn away, if they chose to forsake their allegiance to him and instead serve other gods, that he would not be with them. And that's exactly what happens. But even then, God continues to be with his people. God was moved by his people's suffering, and so he would send a leader for his people called a judge to help rescue them and bring them back to him. That's what Judges 2:16 says. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Now, a judge is not like we imagine judges now with like the long black robe and the, gavel. A judge then was more like, think military leader slash like advisor, all put into one. It was a person they could look to, a wise person, a person to lead them in the battle, a person to help them solve disputes. And God raised up these leaders over and over. And that's the book of Judges, is a story of about 12 of these judges all over the land of Israel who saved God's people. And even after God saved them over and over, you know what happened. The people still weren't faithful. They didn't stay faithful. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who'd been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflict them. But when the judge died, every time, when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. This passage is a summary of the entire book of Judges. This passage tells us what's going to happen in every subsequent story you'll read in the book of Judges. It's a repeating cycle. Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation, shalom, peace. This cycle that happens over and over again. Sin. The people would forget what God had done for them. They would forget. They would forget their promise to live as his people. They'd start to worship other gods. They'd start to do horrible things to each other. And then they would suffer. God would allow suffering. He would allow attack from enemies or famines or plagues. They would suffer. And then in their suffering, they would cry out to God. That's what supplication means. They would cry out to God and they would say, God, help us. And then God would send a judge to save them. And then they would enjoy a period of shalom, a period of peace in the land. That cycle happens over and over and over and over in the book of Judges. And the thing is, it's not just a repeated cycle of exactly the same things. It's a downward spiral. Every time things get worse. The first few judges start out like pretty decent people who seem to love God and want to do what God wants. But over time, even the judges start to kind of shift, right? The middle few are kind of a mixed bag. And by the end, the judges are terrible people. They're lying, murdering, worshiping idols. They have major anger issues. They accumulate wives as property. They sleep around. That's the judges, the leaders of the people, okay? And the things the people do get worse too. They worship other gods. They intermarry with people who aren't faithful to God. Then they start threatening to kill the judges when the judges try and get rid of the idols. They abuse women. They eventually turn on each other. And by the end of Judges, they have wiped out most of the tribe of Benjamin. The book ends with them deciding that since a lot of the women of Benjamin were killed in this civil war, the best thing they should do is go to a nearby country and kidnap a bunch of their women to bring back to be the wives of Benjamin. The end. That's how the book of Judges ends. The book of Judges is a downward spiral with one big idea. Are you ready? The big idea. Shalom is destroyed when God's people forget who they are. Shalom is destroyed when God's people forget who they are. When God's people forget they've been loved by God, when they forget they've been assigned a high and sacred vocation by God, when God's people forget that, it leads to disaster every time. See, God wanted a people that would demonstrate to the world that God really is the one true God. But his people can't demonstrate that if they're turning and worshiping the same false gods as everyone else. God wanted a people who would demonstrate his love and mercy to the surrounding nations, but God's people cannot do that when they are themselves chasing selfish desires and harming other people in order to gain for themselves. God wanted a people who would demonstrate that following his law leads to flourishing. But God's people can't do that if they're not following his law. God wanted a people who would declare that all humanity is made in his image, but God's people cannot demonstrate the great value of all humanity if they are treating other people with harm. When God's people forget who they are, when God's people forget what they've been called to, when God's people forget what God has done for them, they have lost touch with who they are. And they can no longer serve the great purpose of establishing a new creation where all flourish. Now, if you're like me, as you're listening to this and processing this, you're realizing, right, that what was true for the people of Israel, it me, right? Like, it's true about me too. It's true about us. Although we may, I do, want to paint ourselves as the protagonist of the story, overcoming great odds and evil around us, we have to all grapple with the reality of evil inside us. We must face the reality that we are just as likely as anybody else to choose what feels good over what is good. We are just as likely as anyone else to allow harm to others if it benefits us. We are just as likely as anyone else to run after false gods like money or relationships, or self-righteousness. The book of Judges wants us to know that the greatest threat to God's desired shalom, the greatest threat to God's people, the greatest threat to the flourishing God desires for all creation is not somewhere out there. It's in here. It's in each of our own hearts. The book of Judges is meant to turn us inward for self-reflection. That's also the purpose of the season of Lent that we're in right now. The 40 days before Easter has been, in the church history, an intentional time where we turn inward, where we look at our lives with honesty. We look at our thoughts, our actions, our motivations. It's a time where we confess that we struggle to remember who God is and who he calls us to be. It's a time where we confess that we miss the mark. We confess that the great problem of the world is not the evil out there somewhere with those other people. The great problem of evil, we admit, begins in our own hearts. Okay, so now what? Where do we go from here? If we admit we have a problem, if we admit that we're just like the Israelites, that we forget, what do we do? Well, in the book of Judges, there's a repeated refrain that seems to be the author's way of identifying a problem and a solution. In those days, Israel had no king. Over and over again, in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. In the last chunk of the book of Judges, the author will write over and over again, in those days, there was no king in Israel. The author seems to be saying that if only the people had a king, maybe then they'd do the right thing. Then perhaps they would remember who they are. Well, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what happens when Israel gets a king. And I don't want to spoil the ending or anything, but it turns out kings, just as messed up as judges, just as messed up as everybody else. Turns out having a king like every other country wasn't the answer. The book of Judges, as with everything else we have read up to this point in our study through the Bible, makes it continually clear that humanity is incapable on its own of fixing the problem of sin and evil in our world. The Bible over and over again makes clear that even the best humans fail. In Judges and throughout the rest of the Bible, the good news, though, is that we don't have to fix things on our own. We don't have to remember who we are on our own. We don't have to be perfect on our own. We don't have to restore the world to shalom on our own. See, the good news of the book of Judges is not that there are judges who occasionally deliver the people from their suffering. The good news of the book of Judges is that even when the people of God are faithless, God remains faithful. God remains faithful. When you miss the mark at loving God or loving people, God is still love. When you worship false gods and buy into their false promises, God still keeps his promises. When I forget who I'm called to be and start living out of self-protection, God calls me back to who I really am. When we forget, God still remembers. That's why the moral of the book of Judges is not do better, people. Try harder. Okay? Do better. That's not the moral of the book of Judges. We cannot, in our own strength, just try harder and somehow succeed where all those who came before us have failed. The moral of the book of Judges is that we are dependent on God as his people. And we need to continually remember our dependence on him. We need to continually put ourselves in a position before God to praise him for how he has demonstrated his love and faithfulness. We need to continually put ourselves before God to declare who he's called us to be. We need to continually place ourselves in front of God to confess where we've missed the mark and ask for his help. That's what Lent's about. That's what the spiritual practices like prayer and reading scripture and doing those in solitude and in community. That's what those are all about. They are about building into our lives rhythms that help us depend on God. Rhythms of repentance and remembrance and renewal. Remembrance, repentance, renewal. Where we remember who God is. We remember what God's done. We remember what God has said about who we are. We need rhythms of repentance, rhythms where we admit that we've missed the mark and we ask for his help, for his forgiveness. And listen, repentance is not a shameful thing. Repentance is not about God looking at you with his mad face on or his disappointed face on, which we all know is worse. Repentance is just a thing that's going to happen to people. It's when we realize, oh, I missed the mark. I'm not going the way God wants. And then we go and say, God, help me go back the way you want. God loves to help people do that. He's not shaming you. He's like, yeah, come on, let's go this way. Oh, did you go that way for a while? Yeah, I know. Someone else did that too. Let's go this way. Here we go. Rhythms of remembrance, rhythms of repentance, and rhythms of renewal. Rhythms where we regularly renew our commitment to follow God and to participate with him in his plan to restore all creation to shalom. So this season of Lent, I want to invite you to contemplate your dependence on God. Contemplate the reality that you can't do this without him. And to think about what rhythms are you building into your life to help you remember that. Rhythms of remembrance, repentance, and renewal. probably it helps to regularly gather together like this on Sundays or in a journey group. Maybe it's establishing a more regular time of reading the Bible. Maybe you do it once a week now. Try for two. Maybe it's by keeping a journal or a list of the ways you've seen God's love for you so you can remember how loved you are by God. Or maybe you're new to this whole following Jesus thing, new to this whole committing yourself to being a part of God's people. Maybe the next step for you is baptism. As Brian said, on Easter, we're going to be celebrating baptisms. Baptism is a ritual of remembrance and repentance and renewal. It's a demonstration that you want to be counted among the people of God, that you want to pattern your life after Jesus, that you want to join the mission of Jesus in the world. Come find me. I'd love to get you baptized on Easter. But how can you make a little more space in your world for remembrance, repentance, and renewal? As we close our time together, as we often do, with communion and a song, we're participating in a ritual that helps us remember, repent, and renew. In taking communion, we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember that although the great kings of Israel failed, that every human leader fails, although we fail, that he is the true king who never failed. He lived a perfect life. He laid down his life for us as the once and for all sin sacrifice to remove the weight of our sin from us. We remember at communion. And at communion, we repent. We take stock of the ways we've fallen short, the ways we've failed to love God and love others, the ways we've contributed not to building shalom, but to breaking it. We repent. We ask forgiveness and receive it. And in taking the bread and the juice, we renew our commitment to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We reaffirm our desire to be like him, be with him, to join with him in God's mission to restore all creation to shalom. So I'm going to pray, and then I invite you to come participate in this ritual of remembrance, repentance, and renewal. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are always faithful, that you are always good. We confess that we are just like Israel. We are just like Egypt. We are just like Canaan. We struggle to stay faithful, to constantly remember who we are, and to live in a way that leads to shalom. We confess that. We need your help. And we can ask for help without fear, because we also remember how you love us, how you invite us in, how you want to help us restart every time we need to. And so help us be a community that remembers who you are and who we are. Help us be a community that helps restore this world to the shalom you intended for it. In Jesus' name, amen.